Would you go with me to Mark chapter number 8 tonight? Mark chapter number 8. Mark chapter number 8 tonight. I want to go ahead and give you a footnote or a head note or a something, an advertisement about the sermon this evening. This message tonight, although it is a strong passage, I want to encourage us. I want to encourage us tonight as believers. I want to encourage us tonight. Mark chapter number 8. I'll give you just a minute to find it right there. Mark chapter number 8. And let's get that temperature up a degree or so. Mark chapter number 8. I was not too long ago, I was outside and with some of our folks, and I was outside and I went to Miss Arlene, actually, it was yesterday, and I said, Miss Arlene, we were outside and she had her coat on, and I said, are you okay? I think Steve and Jativ are sitting there. I said, are you okay? It's, you know, a little cold out there. And I think it was you that said, yeah, it's okay. It feels like church. Amen. So anyway, I don't know if you got your coat. I think that was you. I don't know. Maybe who? I'm not sure who it was. Might have been me. I don't know. But anyway, praise the Lord for that. I hope you're not too cold. Amen. Amen. Some of y'all like that. Mark chapter number 8, please. Mark chapter number 8. Have you found the Word of God? Mark chapter number 8. Would you say amen? You have it there in front of you. Mark chapter number 8. I asked the young men, are y'all going to sit here through the whole service? And they said, we are. I said, are you going to sit there quietly through the whole service? They said, most likely. I said, okay, I'll take a most likely. All right, I'll take a most likely. Mark chapter number 8, verse number 10. Mark chapter 8, verse number 10. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And by the way, let me pause here. Many critics have said and have used this passage of Scripture, particularly because of this little city right here, Dalmanutha. I'm not even sure I'm saying that right, but I think I am. They've used that as a way to criticize the Bible, say there is no such city that we have on any maps anywhere of this city, and this is an error. It's a proof of a copyist error or the fact that man is writing this. Did you know just a few years ago while they're digging on the north shore over there on the Sea of Galilee, they found a little city. Not too long ago, they found a little city. You know what the name of that city is? Dalmanutha. Isn't that amazing right there? And I say, praise God. Amen. I don't want to gloat, but God's word's always right. Amen. I don't want to gloat. But anyway, there it is. And he entered there. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. Now, just put it into context here. They're not really wanting Jesus to prove who he says he was and who he said he is. That's not really what they want. He had already done enough of that. And by the way, he did so much of it on his ministry, and we'll get to that in just a little bit. It never really was about, is Jesus the true Messiah? They were always just trying to catch him in something. They're always just trying to trick him. They never learned their lessons. They never even learned to keep them thoughts to themselves. Every once in a while, they'd be thinking, and Jesus would pull and say, wait, what, you just thought that? They just couldn't escape it. But the bottom line is, they come to him, and they're seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he, look at what the Bible says in verse 12, and he sighed deeply in his spirit. Be the same thing as you and I saying, really? Really? Is this where we're at? I mean, is this really where we are? I mean, is this the conversation we're having? A beautiful portrait of the humanity of Christ, by the way. Amen. He sighed deeply in his spirit. And he saith, the Bible says, why doth this generation seek after a sign? By the way, believer, don't be looking for signs. Signs are for Jews and for unbelieving Greeks. Amen. That's what it's for, unbelievers. That's what those signs are for. We won't even go into that tonight. We're not be looking for signs. I think I got a sign. You don't need that. You got the Word of God. That's better than a sign. It's a more sure word of prophecy. Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship, again departed to the other side. I've often thought of this little city that Jesus came to visit, because the Bible teaches other places a couple of times that Jesus came to do something in a certain city, and he could not because of unbelief. This is just conjecture, so would you just humor me for a minute? But just perhaps the Lord Jesus came over to do a great work to this little unknown city. And because they rejected the Lord Jesus, it still remained an unknown city. It never, ever fully realized the power that God had and what God could do and the work that God could do. And over again, we are reminded throughout Scripture that they entered not in because of unbelief. I wonder if this little down in Nethuah should have been the Antioch. And I'm just giving you a conjecture here. Would you forgive me for that just a minute? It's just thinking about it a little bit. Maybe this little city, this little place that evidently was a city of some repute at that time, or had some things going on, had Pharisees in it. They just didn't hang. They liked where some action was. We're going to see that in just a minute. They didn't like being obscure. So there was something going on here. But the bottom line is the Lord Jesus came over with one of the saddest verses again is verse number 13. And he left them. And entering to the ship again, departed to the other side. They missed the whole working of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. One of the most humorous responses in the Bible is found in verse number 16. And they reasoned amongst themselves, saying, is it because we have no bread? Maybe he's reminding us about bread because somebody forgot to go to the market and buy bread. Maybe somebody forgot to get bread. Now, if you'll just understand the context of this chapter, he just fed 4,000 people. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. The Bible says that they had in the ship with them more than one loaf. They had one loaf. All right? They had at least one loaf. You know what the Lord Jesus could have done with that? He could have done anything he wanted to do with it. They had everything they needed right there. And I really want to just give you this context here. He's just fed 4,000 people, and now the disciples have forgotten to get more bread, and neither had they shipped with them more than one loaf. And I'm a country boy, I understand that, but if it says they didn't have more than one loaf, I think that means they didn't have two. I think that means they had one. But all they had, all they needed was right there. And so they come and they say, oh, we should have got more bread. And the Lord says to them, look what he says in verse number 17. Now they're murmuring amongst themselves. They say, oh, you forgot. I wonder who's pointing. Peter, it's you. You're always saying you're going to do something you never deliver. All right. Peter, that was you. John, you said you loved Jesus the most. You should have got the bread. Oh, whatever it might have been. And Jesus, in verse number 17, when he knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye because you have no bread? Perceive ye not, yet neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not? Do ye not remember when I break the five loaves among 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They said, 12. And when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said to them, how is it that ye do not understand? I hope I can make the full point tonight, but the bottom line was this. He was rebuking his disciples because they were entering into close territory of the Pharisees. Many people say, we're not sure exactly what the leaven of the Pharisees is here. Well, I'm going to tell you exactly what it is. It's unbelief. It goes deeper than that, but we'll see it. But Jesus says to the disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they say, well, I mean, we didn't bring any bread. They just saw him feed people. They just saw him do it. I mean, they literally just saw him do it. That would be like you eating supper with Jesus today, giving you a big buffet, maybe at the Golden Corral, something like that right there. I shouldn't talk about food on Sunday night. But anyway, you get there and you do all that, and the Lord provides furnish you a table in the wilderness. And that'd be like you walking away from that thinking, are we ever going to eat again? Hello? Unbelief. Unbelief. And the Lord's rebuking them. And he says, have you not seen? Have you forgotten? Do you not remember what I'm capable of doing? And he says to them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisee. I wonder tonight if perhaps from time to time the Lord Jesus sighs in his heart with us as we begin to operate within the leaven of the Pharisee. Some things we need to understand about leaven. Yeast is the secret to making bread rise, or so I'm told. Haven't made a lot of it in my life, all right? In fact, I've never made any of it. When added to a lump of bread, the yeast ferments, the starches in the dough, and the dough begins to increase in size. Without yeast, the leavened dough, the loaf is flat. It comes out flat. There's nothing there. I guess it takes little yeast to make dough rise, meaning simply that a small amount is sufficient to leaven dough thoroughly. Just a little bit will leaven the dough thoroughly. The Lord Jesus is saying to his disciples here, you be very, very careful. It only takes a small amount of yeast and that leavening agent there to transform the entire lump of dough. And he's saying to them, a little bit of what the Pharisees have, just a little bit of what the Pharisees have can ruin your life. Just a little bit. I want you to understand tonight, people often wonder, do you have enough faith? None of us have enough faith, but you better be worried about is, do you have too much unbelief? Do I have leaven of the Pharisee in my life? And we say ruin because Christ is simply giving here a warning statement that leaven almost always represents sin in the New Testament. Almost always. There is once in the parable of leaven when it is used in a positive state. But the bottom line is what Jesus is saying is just a smidgen of the leaven of the Pharisee will transform what is good and useful into something that is bad and useless. Who were the Pharisees then? They were the religious leaders of Jesus' day. You just read your New Testament, they were always battling back and forth. Whenever Jesus would do something good, guess who came right around the corner? They'd say, yeah, but... Amen. Hello. Now, we look at the Pharisees, and we're going to get to some of the things, and we often think of them as too righteous and self-righteous, and that is true, but that is part of their unbelief, by the way. They weren't just simply holy rollers. They were people who had substituted true righteousness for their own righteousness. They never could come into what the Lord Jesus was willing to give them and offer them. They were religious leaders. They were moral people. They were often in the temple. They studied the law. They made sacrifices. If you had a Bible question, the Pharisee, he could answer it. In fact, he could give you an answer that God hadn't even come up with, and we'll see that in just a minute. Pharisees came up with stuff that even God didn't come up with. Somebody say amen right there. Ironically, although they were the most religious people in the room at any point in time, according to themselves, they were the biggest opponents of the Lord Jesus Christ. They received the harshest words of judgment from Jesus during his time on this earth. If you want to ever see Jesus lay a verbal smackdown on somebody, it wasn't the prostitute. It wasn't the drunkard and it wasn't the publican. It was the Pharisee. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Amen. Ye old snakes. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and are all uncleanness. You know what a sepulchre is? It is a tombstone. He says, it's a tomb marking. He said, you look real pretty on the outside. Y'all like the Taj Mahal. I didn't know this until recently. I mean, I was much younger, probably 38. But the Taj Mahal is a tomb. That's a tomb. I thought it was like a castle. But I don't know if that man was so happy that his wife died, he built that thing. I don't know exactly what that's all about. From what I understand, the Taj Mahal is a tomb. It's a tomb. And here's what the Lord Jesus says. Y'all look so pretty and look so good on the outside, but really you're just dead man's bones on the inside and full of all uncleanness. Jesus really let the Pharisees have it. Amen. Why? Why would Jesus let people who were more dedicated, unless I'm just being on the superficials here, more dedicated to the house of God than any of us are. They were there every single day, worshiping, doing everything, fulfilling the law to the best of their abilities. In fact, better than their abilities. I mean, they were really there. Why is it that the Lord Jesus would blast these individuals every chance he had? And it is simply this. Because of their willful rejection of himself. They were so in love with their own righteousness and their system of righteousness that they were willfully blind to the Lord Jesus. Shutting up their ears and blinding their eyes, refusing Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Self-righteous. So powerful was their influence that even though Jesus completely fulfilled every prophecy and did all the signs, fulfilled all the things needed to prove that he was the Messiah, people would not confess Jesus as Lord in their presence. That's how influential they were. John chapter 12, we don't have time to go there today. You know, I want you to understand tonight that the issue of self-righteousness was dragging people into hell. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Don't you ever think that your religion don't mess with people. No, I say religion, all right? I'm not in religion. I'm in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. Don't you ever think that getting God's word wrong don't mess with somebody. This is why we can't simply say, well, at least they're sincere. They may be, somebody may be sincere, but if their doctrine's wrong, they're sincerely wrong, and they're going to send somebody to a sincerely true place called hell. And the Bible says you make children, you make them a twofold more child of hell, twice on their way to hell than even of yourself because of the doctrine and of the self-righteousness that you're bringing in, representing me and representing to stand for God. Are y'all with me tonight? See, self-righteousness is a dangerous thing. Self-righteous people don't have the ability to relate to Jesus as Savior. Why? When they look to themselves for their own righteousness. They look for righteousness within themselves, and this is why for them, as the Pharisees, when maybe a woman of ill repute would come and touch Jesus, and they would think, if he knew who she was, he wouldn't let her touch them. This is why the prostitutes of the day and the tax collectors and the drunkards and all those folks, this is why they received the Lord Jesus Christ, because they had no righteousness to offer. They knew that. But the Pharisees had their own righteousness, and they didn't need the Lord Jesus Christ. So they can't relate to Jesus as Savior because they don't need one. Remember what Jesus said, I don't come to call the righteous, but the sinners, the sick ones. Now, God wants us to be righteous, but there's none righteous, no, not one. The righteousness is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so when Jesus said, I can't call people. I'm not coming to call people who don't need me. I'm calling to people who do need a Savior. Amen. And so self-righteousness, if we're an unsaved person, I've known a lot of self-righteous people. Self-righteousness, people are self-righteous, they can't relate to Jesus as Savior. Let me give you another thing about self-righteousness. It gives you a false bearing. The Pharisees' good behavior was more dangerous and more damning than the sin of the tax collectors and the prostitutes. Amen. It was a false bearing. In their mind, they were doing the right thing. In fact, when they were shown they were doing the right thing, they were so happy about it, they maintained doing the right thing, if I could say it that way. It was a false bearing. Can I tell you today, the leaven of the Pharisee will put you on a wrong road. You could be in church. You're in church. I'm glad you're in church. You can be in church practicing the leaven of the Pharisees and on the wrong route. Amen. Just as in the day of the Lord Jesus, when he was here, a self-righteous heart is still the premier enemy of the gospel. It's the self-righteous ones that are most danger of missing salvation. What does it mean to be self-righteous? Self-righteousness, there's a lot of things you could give, but self-righteousness is relating to God based on your performance for God. It says, the things that I do impress God so much, he accepts me. That's self-righteousness. Self-righteousness says, everything I do, or most of the things I do, are without sin. You know the Bible tells you about my righteousness and your righteousness apart from Christ? It is as a filthy rag. Amen. He said, I thought you were going to encourage us. You have to stay for the whole message, all right? You have to stay for the whole message. Self-righteousness relates to God based on your performance for God. This manifests a couple different ways. You feel good about yourself when you're doing well, and you feel discouraged when you're battling sin. Why? Because if you're self-righteous and you're trusting in your own righteousness, when you mess up, you think, oh, God don't love me anymore. But you need to remember that God loves sinners. Amen. God loves sinners. Praise God. He don't leave you okay in your sin. He makes you uncomfortable in your sin. He pulls you out of the pig pen. Somebody say amen. But when I fail God, and I fail him often, and you fail him often, we fail him often. Listen, God does not base his love for you on what you did for him. His love for you is what Jesus did for you. And that God so loved, amen. We love Him because He first loved us. It's not the other way around. And self-righteousness is damning. It's discouraging. It's a burden. Some of y'all have grown up in what we'll call systems of self-righteousness where it's all about earning the favor, earning the favor. And maybe God will answer my prayer if I do just enough this and just enough that. I'm telling you, that's the leaven of the Pharisees. Amen. Even as believers. You say, well, that's what they were lost. These Pharisees were lost, and they were lost. But even as believers, we need to be leery of the leaven of the Pharisees. Turn with me to Galatians, please, chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5, if you could find it there for me. Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 1. If you know anything about the book of Galatians, and even if you don't, I'll just give you a quick summary of it. These are Christians who are being encouraged to go back into, through Jewish influence, through the law. Okay? To begin to find righteousness through the law. Paul asked them, having begun in the Spirit. I mean, and all that, we can look at all that. But look at, stand fast, therefore. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in, what's the next word? Liberty. Did you know if your Christianity is a Christianity of bondage? Jesus has a yoke, but His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Amen? Amen. Why? Because He does all the heavy lifting. All right? It's like a little boy carrying the ladder with his daddy. Amen? I mean, I got my boys in here, so yeah, I'm thankful when I carry a ladder, they're helping me. Amen? But I do most of the heavy lifting. I do it. They're just kind of helping there. They're just there along for the ride sometimes. Not you boys, but other boys, all right? Here's the bottom line. The Lord Jesus gives you liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The opposite of liberty is bondage, and that's what Phariseeism and self-righteousness has to offer you. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled, what's the next word? Again, with the yoke of bondage. Amen. Yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. He's talking about in observance of the law. Talking about somebody gets saved and then somebody comes in the New Testament time. They came here, these Greeks and what we would think of folks who didn't know the Lord and unsaved people. These people, not Jewish people, would get saved. And then a Judaizer would come in after Paul had left his ministry and after Paul had established. They'd come in and say, well, you need to do this. You need to get circumcised. You need to do these things. You need to do these things for your salvation to really help. And that's what he's talking about here. He's saying if you think that you need to be circumcised to receive and to obey the things of God and for God to get God's favor, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. There's a biblical principle. If you're going to look to fulfill one law for righteousness, you have to fulfill all of it. That's what the Bible teaches. If you're going to sit there and try and fulfill the law and say, well, I'm going to... This is what always kind of gets me amazing here. I love how people like to pick and choose things out of the Old Testament. I love people like to... I understand there's what we call ceremonial law, and there's God's moral law, and there's some different things in there. Everybody get me with that? I don't have time to get on with that tonight. But I love how people like to pick this passage or this passage and apply that as a tradition of man. Well, you can't just pick one word. You can't pick one verse. You can't pick one passage of Scripture out of the law and say, we got to live that today and not pick other one. You're going to do one, you got to do it all. Amen. Amen. Christ has become of no effect unto you. This is the danger. Christ has become of no effect. Do you understand what self-righteousness does? If you're saved, it doesn't remove Jesus from your life. Amen. Amen. But you lose His working and His work in your life. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. Please don't take this out of context. Amen. Fallen from grace means this. You have stepped away from the means of grace working in your life to now you're walking in works. Okay, that's what it means. You're no longer relying upon the grace of God. For if we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love, ye did run well. Look at this. Okay, but yeah, you did run well. See, self-righteousness makes you stumble. You can't run. See, I'm not a runner. I used to run a lot. I like to run. I enjoy it, quite frankly. I probably won't, not anymore. But I mean, why do I want to run? Because I'm out of shape and I don't want to get back into it. Amen. But it's hard to run when you don't have any liberty. It's hard to run dragging a bunch of stuff around when you got stuff dragging you down. You did run well, but who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Would you read verse 9 with me, please? Ready? Begin. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Here's Paul repeating, reiterating what Jesus was saying to his disciples and what Paul is saying to the church of Galatia and what Paul is saying to us here. That, listen, you got to be careful when this leaven of the Pharisees begins to creep into your life. It doesn't take very much to do a whole lot of damage. I'm thankful for this church. Somebody say amen. I'm thankful for this church and what God is doing. I'm thankful for all the faithful folks we have. I'm even thankful for the unfaithful folks because I'm happy that they're here even just a little bit. Somebody say amen. See, if you're not, you're a Pharisee. And I'll get to that in just a minute. Encouragement's coming. You just got to stay for the rest of the service. Amen. That little leaven can destroy this church. I would never, ever want this ministry to take one step if Christ was none effect in this church. I would never want to move forward one step if we had limited Christ and His work in this church. I just don't want to attempt it. Somebody say amen. You say, well, you don't want to attempt building that building? I don't want to have another Wednesday night service. I don't want to have a Sunday service. I don't want to have a Monday through Saturday of ministry if the Lord Jesus doesn't have the preeminence and it's His work because it's His church. He's building His church and the little leaven destroys all of that. Do you understand that? It's dangerous, brothers and sisters. It's dangerous. We can't afford it up in here. We got to keep the leaven out. We got to say, no, 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 I reject. I'm going to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Jesus' harshest words of judgment were to the Pharisees, and it would serve us well to recognize our inclinations towards their self-righteousness and some of the things they do. Amen? Jesus, when he says this of the Pharisees, and we're going to see it, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do ye not after their works, for they say and do not. I don't have time to get into the theological part of this. We need to understand the law was still in effect until Jesus rose from the dead. Do y'all understand all that? Okay. Jesus fulfilled the law. Perfectly. Personally, prophetically, perfectly. He did it all. He was the sacrificial lamb. He's all of it. He did everything the law said. Amen. But here's what Jesus said. The stuff that they're talking about, as far as what God says in His Word, yeah, you're supposed to do that. But their works, meaning the way of their life, the way they approach it, that you cannot do. Amen. Amen. So what is the leaven of the Pharisees? Go with me to Luke chapter number 18. We'll get to Matthew 23 in just a minute. Luke chapter number 18. Are y'all still with me in the house tonight? Amen. Luke chapter number 18. Can I tell you, perhaps, yes, we often think about sin, and I've seen sin wreck a church, unfortunately. I've seen sin wreck a church. I've seen, and I'll say this to you, I've seen sin undealt with remain in a church and have multiple effects because it wasn't rooted out and dealt with. I've seen that. Hello? That's why the Bible does tell us, and before we get, I won't even get into it tonight. The Bible says you do have to deal with open sin, right? Open sin. But that little leaven that leaveneth the whole lump, when Paul said beware of the leaven of the leaven that leaveneth the whole lump, he wasn't talking about sin. Now, it's a sin of itself. It's a sin of self-righteousness. But he wasn't talking about immorality. He wasn't talking about drunkenness. He wasn't talking about lewd behavior. He was talking about self-righteousness. I will tell you this tonight. Something that might have destroyed more churches than sin is self-righteousness. It makes the preaching of the cross, it makes grace of none effect, Christ of none effect. And you want to know, you walk into church and all the things are right, and man, the doctrinal statement looks good, and everybody's looking nice and tight, and everything's clean and all this kind of stuff. You know what? I won't even say it. I was going to do something tonight just to rock some of y'all's world, but I didn't do it, all right, because I thought it might have been a distraction here. But we look at all these different things, and we think, yeah, they got this. They got preaching the right Bible. They got the right music. They got right. Everything's right, but something's wrong. It's because the preaching of Christ has been made of none effect, because leaven has walked in because of self-righteousness. Amen. Number one, what is the leaven of a Pharisee? How many number ones do I have tonight? A bunch, all right? So I'll just keep on number one. Let me just say this. They reveled in their own righteousness and viewed others with contempt. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The highest of society and the lowest of society in people's estimation. The Pharisee would have had 1,000 followers on Instagram. The publican, none. And they were the lowest of the low. The publicans were hated. They were hated more than Romans. Did you know that? The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Interesting what Jesus said there. He's praying with himself. God, I can hear, I'm going to read in his voice. Are you ready? God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not even lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus, as I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And Jesus is talking to those who trusted themselves. And what he says is this. There, that Pharisee walked in, and he didn't nearly need God. That's why he could pray to himself. You know, there are people who be praying in church today, but they just praying to themselves. They don't really need God because they're so righteous. They revel in that righteousness. Look what I've done this week. Look at all I've done. Look how separate I've kept myself from sinners. Would you look at this? Look at my checklist, and they can give you 152 things that they did not do and 165 that they did do. And it's, all of this wonderful stuff. And not only that, they're so righteous, they've actually been able to look at other people and say, but I'm not like that. They reveled in their own righteousness and viewed others with contempt. See, Phariseeism is a game of comparisons. Amen. It's a game of comparisons. We are a better church than that church because we... Well, can I say this? I have no problem calling out false doctrine. That's what Jesus is doing with the doctrine of the Pharisees. Somebody say amen right there. A doctrine going to send somebody to hell, I don't have no problem saying something about it. If it's blatantly unscriptural, I got no problem saying something about that. Somebody say amen. It's hard for me to say this. I wish I wasn't even on the internet, but I'm going to say it anyway. There are churches who do things not like we do it like here. They don't do it like we do it here. They don't sing like we would sing. They don't even read the Bible like we'd read the Bible. They don't. I sat there and think all that. But you know what? God's using them. People are getting saved. And it's not my business to begin comparing and saying we're better than all that. That's Phariseeism. Amen. I'm going to get stuck on this one for just a second. I want to be real careful here. Our name of our church, Pioneer Baptist Church. Thank God for it. Somebody say amen. Thank God for that. All right. Thankful for this church. I want to be real careful about putting the superlative "the" in front of our church. I'm a member of the Pioneer Baptist Church. The. We are the this. We are the that. And some of y'all have no earthly idea what I'm talking about. Some of you do. Everybody's looking to us. Everybody, thank God we are in this city. If we were not, this whole thing would fall apart. I'm thank God we're in this city. And if there was no other churches, we'd all be doing what we're supposed to be doing. But leaven is, that Pharisee of the leavens and the leaven of the Pharisees, excuse me, is this. You revel in your own righteousness. You're so good, everybody else is bad. Can I ask you a question? Do you feel comforted by the thought that you're a better person or a better Christian than others in your life? Hello? I mean, I'm talking about you find comfort in that. Let me ask you, if somebody would have walked in here tonight And it doesn't matter that they had something that you would find unacceptable, perhaps. Maybe something you would not do yourself. And if they sat down and they walked in and they sat down and maybe they smelled a little funny and they had something like this. Maybe they had some skunk weed on them, if you know what I'm talking about. Maybe they had some of these different things going on. And if they sat down next to you and you thought, man, I may have problems, but at least I'm not that guy. You are a Pharisee. Amen. Amen. You say, I thought this was going to be encouraging. And just stay to the end of the service. Amen. I promise you, it's there. See, here's the thing that Jesus was teaching in this parable. That self-righteous guy had lost view of the fact that he was a sinner. And as soon as we forget that we're all sinners, desperate and needy of God's grace for any good to be accomplished in our lives, you are following the prideful way of the Pharisee and are bringing leaven into your own life and into this church. We're so rotten. I said it this morning, I'll say it again. We're so rotten that we're not only saved by grace, we actually have to stand in it. That's what some of y'all need to go back and read your Bible, what it means to stand in grace. That word standing means to be planted and concreted in. It's not a temporary footing. It's a permanent standing. We have a standing in grace. And here's what the Bible says. God says that we stand in grace. And by grace, for grace are you saved? And there's nobody going to argue that in here. Best not. Amen. We have to argue with you about it now. We have spiritual arm wrestling over that. For by grace are you saved through faith. Somebody give me an amen right there. But not only that, God didn't just save you by grace and then say, go on and work your way up and see what you can do. You actually need to stand in grace for even anything good to come out of your life. That's how rotten we are right now. That's how rotten I am right now. My brothers and my sisters and my young brothers and my younger brothers, I want to tell you, we're all just one step away from blowing up everything we hold precious in our life. It lies within us in our flesh, and we need the grace of God to save us from ourselves and to save us from hell and to save us from ourselves again. Somebody say amen. I need God's grace to keep me out of hell, and I need God's grace to keep me from myself. Amen. I've got a lot of blessings in my life. I've not made enough good decisions in my life to receive the blessings that I have received. It's all been because of the grace of God. There's never a point of time in your life that you are not in extreme need of God's grace. I'm always worried about people who walk around like they don't need too much grace. I need a little bit of help from the Lord today, you know, and that. You, my friend, have brought in some leaven into your life. Careful. Now go with me to Matthew chapter 23. We okay tonight? I love you. Amen. So what's the encouraging part? I'm not sure now. I don't know if I have one. Message went a different way than I thought it was going to go. Matthew chapter number 23. Sometimes you write something down on paper and it just doesn't come out that right, but that's okay. What is the leaven of the Pharisees? Well, there's probably 150,000 things we could look at in the Gospels. Matthew 23 is a very good treatment of the leaven of a Pharisee. We'll just begin Matthew 23. Then spake Jesus unto the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you to observe, that observe and do, but do ye not after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Let me give you point number one again. Pharisees know the right things to say, but evidently they can't figure out the right thing to do. They know the right lingo. They know the right theological terms. Have you been justified? Have you done this? I mean, I hope you've been justified by the grace of God. Somebody say amen. But they're really good at knowing what to say. They've got the lingo down. They've got the this, and we need to pray, and we need to fast, and we need to do this, and we need to love people, but they can't figure out how to do that. They talk about it, but they don't do it. And that's why Jesus often said, they honor me with their lips, but not with their heart. It's not really there. Would you give me an amen right there? They know the right things to say, but they can't figure out the right thing to do. You know, sometimes we have new believers, and I thank God for them, and they don't know the right things to say. Amen. That's probably good. They don't know the right things to say, but they say, "What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do?" We have a young lady that was recently led to the Lord here in our ministry, and she was supposed to get today off. She didn't get it off, but she got some things going on in her life. Okay, like we all do. Amen? We all got some things going on. And sometimes things don't work out just right. But anyway, she came and she said, I'm trying to get Sunday off so I can at least get in church. I'm trying to get Sundays off and whatnot. Now, there's some other things going on, maybe some things she didn't say quite right. And she said something, and I was like, well, that's probably not theologically accurate, but at least she's figured out the right thing to try and do. Amen? It'd be better for you to know one thing and do it right than to know 1,000 and do none of it. Amen. That's what Pharisees are. They can list you chapter and verse, this and that, and they can blah, 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 and go through all these things. In fact, they're so disinterested in everything else God has for them, they can't even sit in church and listen to a sermon. Hello? I'm not talking about anybody here. I'm just saying they can sit there. They're so righteous that they don't even need to listen to what's going on in church. Mm-hmm. Why? They know the right things to say, but can't figure out the right thing to do. And here comes an encouraging thing. Oh, this is not encouraging, but I'll try it anyway. Verse number 4, they bind heavy burdens again and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders. They test other people's sincerity or spiritual ability. Let me see what you can do. If you're real spiritual, you could do this. Hello? You know, many churches I'm finding this, and I'm sure even this church has one because we're a church filled with people. Right? You have a pastor, that's a person. I'm a sinner. Right? Don't amen on that one right there. I might get the best amen of the year on that one. Amen, praise God. That's right. But I've traveled around a little bit, been around a little bit. A lot of times churches have what we'll call unwritten rules. This is a test, and it's not written down in the church constitution that we will test whether or not you love Jesus by externals, but it's there. Can I just tell you something? We never really get to, we don't know what people are dealing with. This morning, as I got up to preach, I looked across and I saw some faces and I thought, boy, I hope whoever's sitting near them is nice to them. They've had a rough week. I hope somebody shook their hand and loved on them a little bit because, boy, they really are, if you knew what they were dealing with. Where in the world have you been? Why isn't that? Listen, you don't know what people are dealing with. I looked across the crowd this morning and I saw broken hearts and dismayed hearts, smiling faces. These smiling faces did not reveal what was really going on. Why? Because nobody really wants to come in and be a sob story from time to time. But you sat next to people today and you might be wondering, wow, why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you as faithful as this? You don't know the health issues and you don't know the different issues that are going on in people's life. See, Pharisees like to test people's ability. They did everything next to be noticed by others and love to have outward signs of holiness, Matthew 23 and verse 5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. You say, what in the world are we talking about here? What is a phylactery? That is not a, you know, it's not something you get at the pharmacy, all right? I mean, it's a phylactery, okay? These were small cases that contained scripture. They were worn on the left arm and the forehead for religious purposes. You might carry a New Testament in your pocket, but you're no Pharisee because you would actually wear it on your forehead if you were one of them. Where do they get that from? They got it from Deuteronomy chapter 11, where therefore you shall lay up these my words in your heart and your soul and bind them for a sign upon your hand that they may be frontlet between your eyes. They took that, I think it says in Proverbs 7 and 23 as well, about binding on your fingers and all those kinds of things. They actually took that and said, well, if we really love God, then what we'll do is we'll have these little trinkets over here and we'll put it all up here and we'll walk around and everybody will know that we love the Word of God. And they had these little tassels. There's something wrong with that. A man wants to wear tassels, but they had these tassels, all right? They had these little tassels on their stuff, and they had these little tassels that hung down there, and they were outward signs of spirituality, and boy, you'd see these tassels, and the more they had, and the more different kinds of things and different colors they made out of, wow, it was a really impressive thing. It was meant to say that, wow, this guy is really a follower of God. It was an external. They did everything to be noticed by others. They love the outward signs of holiness. Can I just warn you on this one right here? I believe in being a holy, separate people. Amen. I believe in that. I believe in it. I fully believe in it. I believe the Bible teaches it. We as a ministry try to set what we'll call them standards or standards. We try to set some standards that help us obey that. But can I just tell you something? Never let your separation be a proof to other people how holy you are. That's not what that's about. Amen? That's not what that's about. I have to tell you this, I wouldn't do it. There's philosophical reasons I wouldn't do it. Not I won't call them different. Anyway, I'll just say this. I could preach in shorts and a t-shirt tonight and preach the truth. Now, you'd be blinded. All right. I got white legs now. I'm going to tell you. I got white legs. I mean, you would say white as sepulcher is what you would say right there. All right. But can I tell you something? I want to tell you this. I got a shirt and tie on tonight, and I'm thankful for it. This is a nice Costco shirt. I like Costco Kirkland brand stuff. Amen. It's good. Lasts a long time. And this is a Donald Trump tie my brother gave me. Amen. 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 Praise God. It's making me preach great again. But anyway. If I'm wearing this. Excuse me. All right. Redact that from the. Actually, don't. All right. But if I do all of this to prove to you that I'm a holy man of God, I got leaven in my life. I got leaven in my life. This is the best that I have to give my God today. This is the best I have. It's the best I have. You may not like it. You may not think I should wear a Kirkland, whatever it is. Maybe whatever like that. It's the best I have. It may not be the best you have. See, but if I begin to wear all this just so I can impress you, my slick shoes and all that kind of, that somehow partakes holiness in my life. This isn't the mantle of Elijah. It's a sport coat from Nordstrom Rack. Amen. Yeah, can I stop and just be real personal for you? A lot of times I go to preacher's fellowships. Not a lot of times, got to try to stay encouraged, but I don't go to preacher's fellowships a lot. But you know, a lot of times I don't show up in the garb that I'm supposed to show up in. I don't ever look like a slob. I dress like I'm what I'm going to dress for the day. I got maybe a basketball practice today or that day or something else to go on. And it's amazing. It's amazing how people make the leap. Are you ready for this? From the way I dress, because I may be wearing a sports shirt without a tie and some khaki pants, is how they make the leap from quote-unquote, your church must be compromising.
Yeah, I've heard that.
Hello? Because I was wearing JCPenney breeches? I mean, what's the problem, you know? And here's what I'm saying. Some of you may think, well, that's crazy. Why would anybody ever think that? But people do. It's because leaven has worked its way in.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
Can we please not be that church? Can we please not be that church? Can we please not be that church? You do your best for the Lord. You give God the honor with everything you say, do, and you do that which is worthy of the Lord, and you go for it, and you let the Holy Spirit of God work in your life and understand that God's working in people's lives by a process. Somebody say amen right there. But don't do things to be noticed by others and to have the outward signs of holiness. You know, it's really great if you can carry your Bible. It's much better if you can read it. It's even better if you could tell somebody about it and preach what's inside of it. Because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Amen. That's wonderful if you've got 100 scriptures memorized. But if you can't quote the Romans Road to somebody, then it's not really doing anybody any good. Somebody give me an amen on that one right there. I'm talking about we do all these things for outward signs of holiness and to be noticed by others as well. That's a great big deal. But the bottom line is God says that's leaven. It's leaven. Do you often think about how others will view you if you do or don't do something? There is this issue of testimony and the fact that your actions do affect others. Give me a holy head nod on that one tonight. So yes, you should consider your actions on how it should affect people. Amen?
Amen.
But what I'm saying this is, well, maybe this is okay for us to do and it's right for us to do, but we better not do that because people might think that I'm not. Well, abstain from all appearance of evil. The Bible does teach that one. But your motivation shouldn't be to impress people. Amen? Somebody give me an amen on that one right there. I was always taught you shouldn't go to the movies because somebody might think you're watching a bad movie. Well, if you know me, you wouldn't think that. I don't go to the movies because I don't like anything they got to show. If you got a TV, don't you be talking about people going to the movies. What's a 53-inch screen TV versus a 24-inch screen TV, a 24-foot one? Somebody give me an amen on that one right there. Well, we don't do this because it might look bad. Well, I would promise you this. If I saw one of y'all walking into a movie, I wouldn't think you're going to see the worst thing there. I might let the air out of your tires, but I wouldn't think you're going to say the worst thing there. I wouldn't assume if you walked into 7-Eleven, you was coming out with a big old 40. I wouldn't assume that. I think he'd probably get you a big gulp. Somebody say amen right there. That's what I'd be thinking. See, I there is a bondage in making decisions. That's bondage. It's bondage. Because you got to be noticed by others. I'm moving quickly. Preacher speak. They feel just compelled to justify themselves to men to keep up appearances. He said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. I love you dearly. I want you to know that. The Bible does say that as a preacher, and Paul said to Timothy, your prophecy needs to appear to all. Amen. But can I tell you something? And I hope you're okay with this, because I hope it's okay with you. I hope you understand this. The only person that you need to worry about justifying you is God. Are you right with God? There have been plenty of times when can I say this? And I hope you don't take this as a cold way of me saying this. I love you, church. I hope you know that. I love my Jesus. I love my wife. And I love my children. I love you. I love my family. And I love you in that order. And I willingly give myself to you. Because I love you. But I don't need to impress you. Because there'll come a point in time, the Bible says, of itching ears, and I hope it's not this church. I can preach the truth and it won't be like. If I need to be justified and prove that I'm right by somebody else, then I'm going to bend my ways to that way. You know why I think God's blessing our church? Because whether it's in Sunday school, whether I'm teaching, somebody else teaching it, we're just preaching the Word of God. Amen. Don't need affirmation from anybody but God. Amen. That's what an independent church is supposed to be doing, anybody. Amen. Sometimes I run into trouble. But anyway, I need to move on. Let me give you two more quick. Go back to Matthew chapter 23. Maybe you're still there. Let me read these quickly. They desire to be honored and elevated above others, verses 6 and 7. The Bible says that they love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Amen. Gentlemen, would you look at me? You're my brother. Right. You're my brother. If you are a Christian, you are my brother. Amen. If you're not a Christian, I want you to be my brother. That's but you're my brother. Amen. Amen? Amen? My brother. You ladies, you're my sisters. You're my sisters. And I'm not treading into some territory here. I'm thankful to be your pastor. I'm thankful for that. I joke sometimes and say the reverend, whatever. I don't want to be a reverend. A friend of mine, I saw mine recently, they come up to me and they said, hello, and they call me Pastor Conley. It just made me feel weird. We're friends. And I said, call me brother. I like that better. You call me preacher, man. That's fine with me. Hello? But I'm not your master. I'm your brother. I'm your brother. The Bible does teach that we ought to honor and respect those that preach and teach the Word of God. There ought not to be disrespect there. Somebody say amen. You ought to honor that and honor the Word of God and all those who preach it. I'm not saying anything about that. I'm simply saying that sometimes men in leadership, whether they're pastors or whatever, they begin to live by the title instead of their character. Pastoring is what I do. It's not who I am. I am a preacher. Pastoring is what I do. I'm a brother. Amen. I'm a man. Somebody say amen right there. Amen. I'm not asking you to disrespect me. I'm just simply saying I don't want to disrespect you. Let's just not seek to be elevated above other people. Amen. Amen. Well, if you've been saved for 1 week, you're a brother. Amen. If you've been saved for 100 years, you're a brother. Amen. You're a brother. And what Jesus was saying, hey, look, at the foot of the cross, the ground is equal. Nobody's better than anybody around here. Amen. Amen. Nobody's better than anybody. We're not going to find the best seat. Where's the best seat? It's over there anyway. We got that closed off tonight, so you don't get it, all right? But listen, there comes a point in time when the motivation of church, and let me say this, and ladies, I appreciate that song you sang this evening. I love that song, and this doesn't apply to you. when I say this. Sometimes people pick songs based off what others will think about it. I wonder if this will really wow the preacher. I wonder if this will. I wonder if what people think of me if I hit this note and sing it this way. And what will this really impress? I impress some people with some notes I hit because nobody's ever heard those notes before. Amen. Nobody ever heard that note. All right, but amen. All right, I wasn't written there. I got thrown out of choir because I couldn't read the notes. Amen. But the bottom line is this: Hey, I want you to come door knocking. Let me. I'm going to wind up on this, and I promise you I am. But we need to say this stuff tonight because I don't want a church to get leaven in it. Okay. I want you to show up and go door knocking. I want you to come to men's prayer and all those kinds of things and do all these kinds of things. But don't do it to be elevated or to be honored. Do those things because they're right. Amen. Do them because they're right. Do them whether they're honored or not. See, that's the trust of your motivation. What you're doing is you're going to do it whether it's honored or not. If it pleases God, that ought to be enough, that all the motivation you need, but don't seek to be honored and elevated above others. Bible says, be a servant one to another. You want to be great? Be a servant. Be a doormat for somebody. Amen. Amen.